Well, praise the Lord for that, and we will be praying for you, Chris, this week, and just hope that the Lord can use you through that. Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 2 Timothy. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. 2 Timothy is probably about 90% of the way through your Bible. It's after 1 Timothy. It's also after 1 and 2 Thessalonians and before Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and so on. And we're going to be in, like I said, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And we're continuing on in our series that we started last week that we simply entitled The City of God for the City of Man. Because we want to look at what kind of church is God calling us to in the midst of a larger community that He is sending us to as well. And to jump in, I really want to have you imagine this morning, to really get our minds around what's going on in 2 Timothy, I want you to imagine with me for a moment this morning. Imagine with me that you're in the Civil War, okay? You don't have any of the high power technology like we have today. You can't just sit and push a button and send rockets across the world. All you have is yourself, your men, your musket, and your mare, your horse that you're on top of. Now imagine that you're the general in this army, in this war. And so all these people are looking to you for direction. They're looking to you to say, what's next? What do we do? How are we going to win this? What's our play here? The enemy's doing this. And then imagine one day you're out. It's early morning before the sun starts to rise, and you're out and you're scoping out the land. You're trying to figure out what the land looks like. You're trying to figure out where the enemy is and where you go next. And as the sun starts to rise, thick fog rolls in, and you start heading back to camp. When all of a sudden, because nobody can see, all of a sudden you are shot. And in those days, if you were shot, sometimes if you're shot close range, you'd be killed on impact. But in those days, a lot of times, if you're shot at a distance, you would be mortally wounded, but you wouldn't die right away. You would eventually die a few days later from the wound itself. And so imagine you've been shot, and you have that kind of wound, and you're able to make it back to camp, and everybody's there watching you die, and your men, your top men are coming to you, and they're asking, what do we do? What's our next play? How do we win this war? Tell us, what should we know? And in those moments, you have a few moments right before death. What would you say? What would you tell your men? What would be going on in your mind at that point? Would your men keep on in the battle, or will they fall away and escape home and run away from the battle? And would what you have to say lead your men to victory? Or would it lead them to a gruesome defeat? Now, I bring that up because that's essentially the context that we have here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Because what we have here is we have the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is a guy that has written much of the New Testament. And he's at the end of his life, and he is in prison because he's been telling people about Jesus Christ. And as he's sitting in prison, he is near the end of his life, not sure if he will ever get out again, not sure what the future holds. He has declared that he wants to go to Caesar, and so he's appealed to Caesar. And he's sitting in a prison in Rome, uncertain of what's going to happen. And as he's sitting there, he pens this letter to his son in the faith named Timothy. And Timothy isn't just any guy. He's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Out of all the churches in the New Testament, there's three that you need to drill down in your head. One is Jerusalem, That's where the church started. Two is Antioch. That was the first missionary church. And the third one is Ephesus. This is the kind of church that the Apostle John is an elder at. Okay, so Timothy isn't just any person. He is leading an apostle. It's quite an important church. So Paul is writing to Timothy to tell him, hey, I'm at the end of my life. I don't know what's about to happen to me. I don't know what the future will hold. But here are some parting words that I want for you to hear. So in chapter 1, we read that Paul tells Timothy, hey, I know who you are. I know the faith that you have. I actually know the faith of your mother and your grandmother. I know the line that God has given you. And I know the kind of giftings that God has given you. And so do not let anyone despise you. Don't let anyone despise you for your giftings. Don't let anyone despise you because you are young. Then he goes on to say, don't give up in the midst of the persecution that you're seeing. And don't give up when you think that the enemy is working and winning, especially since I'm in prison. He's saying, don't give up. Keep pressing on. And then he tells Timothy, don't abandon the faith like so many others have done. We read at the end of chapter 1 that there are multiple people who have seen the persecution, and instead of running towards the Lord, they actually run away. They want nothing to do with Christ. And Paul says, keep pressing on to see the mission of God become a reality in your life. And that's the point that we're actually going to see this morning. In this section, what we're going to see is Paul telling us to keep pressing on. And as we press on, he's going to say that the mission of the Messiah must be the mission of man. And so Paul is saying that the kind of church that we are called to be, the kind of people that we are called to be, are not like these people who run away, but we are called to be the people who make the mission of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, who has come and lived in this world, who's died on the cross to rescue many from their sins. He's saying you must make his mission your mission. You have to make his mission your mission in life. And his mission is to expand his kingdom across the globe. That's what we see Chris is going to do this coming week, right? That must be our mission. And as we're going to see in a bit, that mission has to be anchored by a drive for multiplication. It has to be anchored by a drive for seeing ourselves grow into Christ's likeness, to see ourselves grow into the attributes and the characteristics of Christ, but not just taking, but also giving and pouring into others and helping others grow more and more and more into maturity in Christ. And for Paul, that is his strategy on how we fight the good fight of faith. He says when the enemy's attacking, the way that we fight is we center ourselves on the mission of Christ. So let's read this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as I preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So it's pretty interesting the kind of language that Paul is using in this passage, because for most of us, it's not language that we're used to, and it's not analogies that were necessarily useful. And Paul is using or used to, and Paul is using these in order to help Timothy, in order to help us to know how to fight our enemy and press against our enemy. And I believe that that's going to be incredibly important for us to understand this morning as we look at these different analogies. Because so often what we see in the church America, we saw this last week, but so often what we see in our churches in America today is kind of this consumeristic idea that says, if I like the singing, if I like the preaching, if I like the people, if there's people my age, if I like the programs of the church, then I will go there. And it's total disregard whether the preaching is biblical, or the singing is biblical, or the people want to pursue the Lord. And Paul is saying, that must not be true for us. It must not be true for us. We should want more from our Christian lives. We should want to go deeper. We should want more than just what the church offers, but actually see how we can play a part in furthering the kingdom of God. And that's going to be pivotal for us to understand, because that's going to really be the thing that anchors us as we begin to look at this fall, what kind of church that God wants us to be through the book of Nehemiah. Because what we're going to see in the book of Nehemiah is we're going to see God calling a man to rebuild a city that used to worship the Lord and no longer does. And in order for that to happen, he needed a community around him dedicated to the same vision and same goal that Nehemiah had. And so that's going to be pivotal for us to be able to see this morning, the kind of people that God wants us to be who are focused on the mission of Christ. So in order to see that in chapter 2, we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at missing the mission, at making the mission, and then finally we're going to end on the master of the mission. So let's go ahead and jump into it. Let's look at missing the mission. So as I said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, or chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, what we see there is that there's all these people who were with Paul. So when Paul's ministry was going well, these people were with Paul, they loved Paul, they seemed to love Christ, but the moment everything hit the fan, they deserted Paul and they seemingly deserted Christ. They wanted nothing to do with Christ. And Paul gives us some insight here into chapter 2 as to why these people did that. And he actually shows us three things here why these people missed the mission of the Messiah. They got caught up in the excitement. And in getting caught up in the excitement, they actually missed the Messiah. And so they did not last. And Paul shows us three reasons as to why that happens. The first reason is that we don't persevere in persecution. So often when persecution happens, we don't persevere through that. Look with me at verse 3. So Paul starts the passage in verses 1 and 2 with an encouragement to Timothy that we're going to look at in a bit. And then he gets to verse 3 and he says that we have to be like a good soldier and we must suffer as a soldier for Jesus Christ. How many of you have been in the military? Anybody? Military at all? Okay, a few of us. Okay. So I don't know any of this from firsthand knowledge because I've not been in the military, but from conversations that I've had, there's an order to how you get into the military. So you go and you sign up, and then you go to basic training. And through basic training, there's depending on the branch of military that you're in, they have different requirements. The Navy makes you run a ton of miles. The Air Force makes you run very little. You know, it all depends on the branch of military that you're in, and then you have to pass those things in order to get to the next stage, which is kind of like a tech school. And once you get through the tech school, then you are able to actually be a full-fledged member, in some senses, full-fledged member in the military, where you are working your job and doing what you need to do. And even at that, when you're in the military, there's a bunch of freedoms that are taken from you, right? There are ways that you are now supposed to talk to people that you couldn't talk to them before. And there are ways that your hair is supposed to be cut that couldn't be cut before. Or there are things that you can't just up and leave that job. You can't just say, hey, Commander, I'm sick today. See you tomorrow. You know, you can't just call off sick. You can't leave and say, I'm going to go home. I can't handle this today. I'm just going to go home. I'll be back tomorrow morning. There are constraints on your life. And in some senses, that's a form of suffering, a form of strain, because now you don't have the freedom that you once did. And then on top of that, we start to see the effects of war, right? People can lose limbs. They can lose their life. And in this day and age, where it was more hand-to-hand combat, the wounds would be even more severe. They wouldn't just kill you right away, but you would have to deal with this wound for the rest of your life. And on top of that, we see today even the psychological effects of war, right? We see people struggling with PTSD and other ways of suffering, all because they wanted to be a good soldier for our country. Now, why would someone go through that? Why would they be willing to put themselves through all of that and all of that pain, all of that suffering? It's because they believe in the cause of their country. They believe it's more important to risk their life to protect and maintain the country that we have than it is to keep their life and live in comfort and luxury. I'm thankful for them. I'm grateful for them. And it would have been the same exact reason that military personnel back in Paul's day would have suffered and would have been willing to lay down their life for Rome. And now Paul is taking that idea and saying to Timothy, hey, you need to be willing to suffer. You need to be willing to suffer just like these Roman soldiers do, but you need to suffer for the cause of Christ because it is so vitally important. It has eternal consequences. And so you must be willing to give up any and every freedom for the cause of Christ to further his mission and to further his kingdom in this world. And the reason that he's saying that is because this is so difficult for us to do, right? That when life gets tough, when the Christian life is hard, it's so much easier to just want to bail on Christ. Or at least to kind of go underground with our faith so that we don't have to deal with the persecution. We don't want to persevere through that. You know, people might say all kinds of nasty things to you, or you might be passed over for promotions or raises all because of your beliefs in Christ. Or your neighbors might not invite you to things that they once invited you to since they found out that you're a Christian. Because they don't want to get condemned, so if I invite you over, that might happen, so I'd just rather not invite you over. And so all those things happen, and even in our own country, laws might change to be against us. And whenever that starts to happen, whatever our tendency at that moment is to kind of retreat. Rather than persevere and push on, we rather retreat back to our couch, watch TV, eat whatever junk will make us feel better, and hopefully fall asleep into the night so that this pain will just go away. It's the way we often handle things that are difficult. And yet, Paul is telling Timothy that when we do that, we're missing the mission of God. We're missing what God wants us to do because we're not called to sit in a life of luxury when following Christ gets hard, but rather we're called to a radical following of Christ. We're called to push in when things get hard. We're called to suffer. And we're called to persevere because we know that in the end, we will spend eternity with God where there'll be all comfort, all peace, and all joy. Even if we suffer now for 60, 70, 80, 90 years. In eternity, we will get an eternity of peace and comfort. And the second thing that we do is that we run after personal pursuits. So when persecution is hard, we don't persevere. The other thing that tends to happen is that we run after personal pursuits. Look with me at verse 4. Paul continues this soldier analogy, and he says, hey, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits because his job, his aim is to please the one who enlisted you. Again, I only know this from conversations that I've had with others, but when you're in the military, you don't live and act typically like a civilian. You might have civilian days, but the course of your life is not a civilian life. Some military get moved around so much that they don't have the ability to buy houses because they don't want to be tied to a particular area. There are other activities that you don't jump into or don't commit to because being in the military, you have something else that you're committed to, that you're driving for and going after. And Paul is saying the same must be true if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The same has to be true. We have to be devoted to Christ. Christ has to be first in our lives. And what happens so often, what happens is when things get hard, we much rather run to our desires, our own personal pursuits, rather than run to Christ. I don't want to raise the hands here, because I don't want to out you. It's just you and God. But what's the first line item in your budget? When you receive your money, however it comes, state, job, family, whatever. When you receive your money, what's your first thought with that? Is it to how can I expand God's kingdom, or is it how can I expand something in my own kingdom? How do I get something for myself, or is it, man, Lord, how can I leverage this to expand your kingdom? Well, let me ask it a different way. What's a larger line item in your budget? Expanding God's kingdom or your own fun and entertainment? And Paul is saying we have to look at everything that we do and be devoted to Christ first. How about your time? What do you spend more time on? Digging into God's word or Facebook? Do you spend time growing and wanting to know more about God, or do you spend more time on the internet just perusing at a number of different things that have no eternal value? And are you using your stuff for your own pleasure, or are you using your stuff to bless other people? So often what happens is that we end up running after our own pursuits, our own desires for the good life. Maybe it's you have a picture of what retirement will look like, or maybe you've got a picture of what your family needs to look like, or you've got your picture of your perfect job or your perfect spouse or whatever your picture is, and you're running towards those pictures rather than running towards Christ first and foremost. And Paul says that when you do that, you're not being a good soldier. You're actually running after civilian pursuits instead. The third thing that we see is that we procrastinate. We procrastinate. Look with me at verse 5. Paul tells us that an athlete is only crowned when they compete according to the rules. So let me use a modern-day example. If you're into swimming at all, about a month and a half ago, U.S. swimmer Ryan Lochte, I think I said his name right, Ryan Lochte was actually banned from swimming for the next 12 or 18 months because the U.S. anti-doping agency found a substance in his body that they believe would give him an unfair advantage. He wasn't competing according to the rules, and as a result, he is now banned from swimming, and he's not able to win any prizes. He's not able to win money. He's not able to win the accolades because he was not competing according to the rules. And Paul is taking the same idea and saying, hey, in order to win at the Christian life and in the kingdom of God, what we have to do is that we have to work hard. But not only work hard, but we have to work hard according to certain kinds of rules. That in the kingdom of God, the way we get into the kingdom of God is by believing in Jesus Christ, but the way we live in the kingdom of God is by obeying Jesus Christ. Obedience doesn't get you in. Obedience is the way that you enjoy and live in God's kingdom. And Paul is saying that we have to live it by the rules of God in order to experience the fullness of God. It's not some sort of free-for-all that we could do whatever we want. No, the way to experience a deep fullness in our relationship with God is to look at what Scripture says and to obey Scripture, obey the guidelines and obey the commands that we see God give us in the Bible. And then he goes on in verse 6, and he uses another analogy. And he says that it's the hardworking farmer that gets the first share in the crops. What's the first share? When he says first share, that's actually the best crops. And he's saying it's the hardworking farmer, not the farmer that sits on his couch, kind of waits for it to come up, and I don't feel like going out there and harvesting today. I'll get it tomorrow. No, it's the hardworking farmer who gets up before dawn and goes to bed after sunset and is plowing the field and fertilizing the field and working and cultivating the crops. And it's that farmer that then gets to experience the best crops produced from that land. And Paul is saying the same has to be true for us. The same has to be true that we are pressing on, we are pushing on and doing hard work. And at the end of that, when that happens, at the end of that, we will receive a reward from the Lord in heaven. We will receive from the Lord, and we will receive from the Lord now. We'll get to experience the fruit of our labors in our own life, where we're growing more and more and more like Christ. And yet, so often, we don't experience either, do we? We don't get to experience the fruit of Christ in our lives today because we are not that intentional about growing to be more like Christ today. You ever get to the end of the year and look back and think, I am not more like Christ today than I was a year ago? Or maybe you get a couple years down the road and you're like, who have I impacted for the Lord? Like, who is better because I have lived for the Lord? And all too often the answer is no one, right? All too often the answer is that because we are not intentional about our own growth in God, we're not intentional about loving Christ and using everything for Him, no one around us is growing either in the Lord. You see, all too often we think that the Christian life should be easy. If the Christian life is hard, then it must not be the Christian life. I had a friend for years tell me, we would talk pretty regularly, and for years he would tell me, if I don't feel like reading my Bible, if I don't feel like praying, then I shouldn't do it. His thought was, is the Christian life should be this exciting feeling. If I just don't feel it, then I'm not going to do it. And the reality is that our sin nature wants nothing to do with God. Satan wants to keep us from God as much as he can. And so there's going to be many days where we just don't feel like doing it, and yet we have to persevere, and we have to push through, and we have to work hard, and we have to cultivate a heart, and we have to plead with God that he would give us a heart that would feel like we want to spend time with him. And we have to push through and spend time with him. Because a Christian life does take effort. It's hard. And Paul is saying that when we go on procrastinating in the Christian life, we're not going to experience the blessing or the joy that comes from Christ. It's because God wants us to be intentional in our pursuit of him and intentional in our pursuit of his mission. Now, you and I do these things. We do these things all the time, right? I mean, some days we oscillate between, we just procrastinate. Other days we love our things more than we love God. And other days things are hard, we just don't persevere. That's in our nature. And because that's in our nature, we're going to often miss what God has for us. And so in order to experience what God has, we have to actually turn from these things that are in our nature. And we have to get rid of them, and then we have to replace them with something new. We have to replace them with fruit that Jesus wants us to have. And so how does that happen? Well, let's turn and look at making the mission. Let's look at making the mission. When Paul tells us here in this passage, he tells us some ways or some things that we have to do in order to be on the same page with Christ's mission. Because Christ's mission, again, is to expand his kingdom and push back the enemy's influence in this world to the point that when he returns, it will be completely gone. And Paul shows us three things here on how we can actually push and be a part of seeing God's mission played out in our lives. And he starts by saying that we must multiply our efforts. The first way that we do this is that we must multiply our efforts. Look with me at verse 2. Paul tells Timothy to be strengthened in verse 1. And then he tells Timothy, what you have heard from me. So you've got Paul, you've got Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, there's a lot of people around who've heard this as well. What you have heard from me, you need to take that, and then you need to teach it to faithful men who can then teach others also. He is talking about four generations here. He's saying, I have taught you, you need to teach others, and not just anybody, but people who can then teach others as well. And notice, and it's not just any man, and I'm going to include man and woman here. They're using man in the plural sense of including everybody. It's not just any man, but it's faithful men. That means it's faithful men and women who want to keep their word. It's faithful men and women who want something more for their lives, who desire more for their lives, who will take the word of God and not just gain more knowledge and information, but who actually want to live it out even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, even when it causes much suffering. They want to live that out. And it's faithful men, as I said, who are going to teach others also, who see this truth of Jesus Christ is so important that they want others to know about Jesus and others to grow in knowing about Jesus. And so Paul says that the way in which we fight the enemy isn't to become macho and build ourselves up, but rather the way in which we fight the enemy is we start to multiply ourselves. Last week I mentioned how at the end of the first century, there were about 20 to 25,000 Christians, and by the third to fourth century, there were about 25 million Christians. And the reason that happened, it's interesting because that always happens in the midst of persecution. Right now, you can turn on the news and become really afraid of what's going on in the world. And the reality is that Christianity grows in persecution because people take their faith seriously and then they take it to others and they start to multiply their lives. And Paul is saying that the way in which we fight the gates of hell is to get off of the sideline, to get off of the stand, get out of the stands and into the game by being poured into, by having others who are godly teach us the Bible, not just teach us head knowledge, but teach us heart knowledge, and then take that and teach others as well. Take that and teach others as well. So how that plays out here is a couple of different ways. What we read in Ephesians chapter 4 is that Paul says that the pastor shepherd, Chris and I, are called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, I think you've heard that enough from me, but in case you thought that you're paying me to do the work of ministry, Paul actually says, no, my job is to equip you to do the work of ministry. It's equip you so you can minister to those around you, so you can minister to each other here. It's our job to equip others. And so right now I'm currently meeting with multiple people trying to equip them so they can then take that and infuse that into their missional communities and equip people in their missional communities. And so that's where we're going. We want to do this more. We don't want to just gain head knowledge. We want to be able to train other people so that others can be raised up to lead missional communities and others can be raised up to be deacons and others can be raised up to be elders. But that takes an intentionality on our part and it takes a willingness and a desire to say, hey, I want to be poured into. I want someone to help me to grow to be like Christ. And I want to help others to grow like Christ. That takes an incredible amount of humility as well. And yet that's what we see Paul saying is that for us to actually push back the darkness and to push back the enemy and to push back sin and push back Satan is for us to find someone who can speak into our life and then us take that truth and speak that into other people's lives as well. That's not all he says. He then goes on to say that we must mull over our efforts. We have to multiply our efforts, but then we also have to mull them over. Look at what he says in verse 7. He gets done in verses 3, 4, and 5, talking about the soldier, talking about the farmer. And then he tells Timothy, think over what I say. Mull it over. Let it run through your mind. Let it drip into your heart. That the way in which we push back and the way in which we see God working in our lives and the lives around of others around us is that we take time to think about how we can expand the kingdom of God. You and I will never just wake up and all of a sudden have an enormous impact where thousands will want more of Jesus Christ. This thing doesn't go viral because we just woke up. This thing goes viral because of intentionality. Because Paul is telling Timothy, we need to be intentional. We need to be praying, asking God to work. We need to be thinking about how we can use our gifts to expand God's kingdom. We need to be thinking about how we can encourage others around us to push forward his kingdom. So we have to be intentional, because if we're not intentional, we are actually going to be inactive. If we're not intentional, a month will pass, a year will pass, and we'll be inactive. Let me ask this question. It is the 18th of August. Who is hammering their New Year's resolution? My guess is nobody. Because we're not intentional, right? We have all the hopes, we have all the energy at the beginning of the year, and it gets to like Martin Luther King junior weekend and we get an extra day off. I'm like, I just want to veg. I'll go to the gym tomorrow. Today is ice cream day, right? Because we're not intentional. And Paul is saying we have to be intentional. Jesus actually tells us in Luke 14, tells us of a story that you would never try to build a tower without first sitting down and counting the cost to see if we have enough money to complete the task. And Paul's saying the same idea here. He is saying for us to see the kingdom of God work in our lives, to see it work in our friends' lives, our neighbors' lives, and the lives of those around us, we have to be willing to count the cost, be willing to plan, be willing to think, and then be willing to trust His Spirit as we move out and we take those steps of faith. And the third thing that we see is that we must make every effort for the elect. We have to multiply, we have to mull over, and then we have to make every effort for the elect. Paul says in verse 10, he says, I endure everything. Why? For the sake of the elect. Paul is saying that there are men and women out there who God has chosen before the foundation of the world that they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, I don't know who they are, and so I'm going to make every single effort to find who they are and be used by God to lead them to faith, not because I'm awesome, but because He is awesome. I heard this analogy about a year ago of what this would look like. This is essentially going to an airport terminal or Grand Central Station in New York, and if you've ever been to either, you'll see that there are a ton of lockers, and they all have different locks on them. You know, now it's the spin ones, but let's just imagine they have different locks on there, and you have one key, and you know one of those lockers has $1 million. What are you going to do? You're going to sit there and just say, well, I don't know which one it is. Yeah, I know it's in there. I don't know which one it is. So I don't want to waste my time. I may get sweaty. No, you're going to be ferociously trying the key on every single lock. It doesn't matter if there's 1,000 locks. You're going to try them on every single one because you want what's inside there. You know that there's a treasure. And Paul is saying the same thing. He said, I know that there are people out there who God has chosen to be His sons and daughters, and so I'm going to make every single effort, even if it lands me in prison, so that they would come to know Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to make every single effort. And he does that because he knows who Jesus is and he knows how Jesus has changed his own life. And so he wants to bring that change to other people's lives. He wants to see them be freed to follow Jesus, to experience that freedom. And church, I wonder if we're that kind of church. I wonder if it's not easier for us to do a couple of things. I wonder if it's not easier for us to simply invite, which, praise the Lord. Thank you if you've invited. Praise the Lord. But I wonder if we just want to invite and stop there. I'll let Josh tell them about Jesus. That's not my role. I wonder if that's the kind of church we've become. Or maybe we can say, you know, I can invite these 5 or 6 people, but that person is really annoying at work. I don't want anything to do with them. I don't want to engage them. I don't want to talk to them. I definitely don't want them to know Jesus. And I wonder if at times we've become that kind of church. And Paul is saying, no, we need to do everything, make every single effort to love people that they might know and experience the joy of Jesus Christ. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, and he's encouraging us that when we do that, when we endure, when we push through everything, so the elect might hear and come to know Jesus Christ, that's how we win the war. That's how we win the victory. Now, if this is the mission that we're called to as individuals and even as a church, and this is the way that we're called to live that mission, then how do we get the drive to actually want to do that mission? Because again, I don't want this to be a New Year's resolution that we do well for a couple of weeks and then something better comes along. So how do we do this? Well, let's turn lastly to look at the master of the mission. And Paul shows us four things in this passage about the master of the mission that would drive us and empower us to further this mission. And the first thing he says is that the grace of Christ strengthens us. The reason that we can push on, the reason that we can persevere, the reason that we can run after other pursuits rather than the worldly pursuits is because the grace of Christ strengthens us. Look with me at verse 1, because it's the way that Paul starts the whole passage. He tells Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That although there are people who have rejected them, they have to continue on in the ministry and follow after Christ because Christ's grace strengthens. Christ's grace is enough. His grace can empower no matter what others around you are saying or thinking or doing to you. His grace is enough. It doesn't matter the persecutions or the problems because we can rely upon the grace of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Now think about the progression that normally happens when we experience persecution. Right? Think about this. So imagine someone at work makes a false claim about you. They don't like you, so they make a false claim about you. What do you immediately do? You immediately become your own defense attorney, right? You immediately say, hey, well, they did this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, and here's all the reasons why their case is pointless and I will win. And we do that because we are trying to earn our own approval and we're trying to prove ourselves to the world around us. But if we understand that we've been given grace by the God of the universe, who is the only one that has the approval that matters, that we've been given grace from Him, we can actually enter in and no longer be jarred by what people say about us because we know our identity is secure in Christ. He's purchased our identity. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what He thinks. Because you're going to die someday. He lives forever. Only He can give me an eternity. You can't. Think about how freeing that is. When we believe that Jesus Christ didn't just die for my sins, but as He died and rose from the dead, He was vindicated. God told Jesus that sacrifice is enough. It has paid for all of their sins who trust in You, and they will spend an eternity with Me as a result. And that's the grace that we have. It's the grace that the Father is speaking over us and saying, You are Mine. It doesn't matter what they say. And Paul's telling Timothy, be strengthened by that grace. Be strengthened by that grace. And the second thing is that we see is that the resurrection of Christ empowers us. We need to be strengthened by the grace of Christ, but also the resurrection of Christ empowers us. Look with me at verse 8. In the midst of everything, Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He says, think about it. Think about Christ. The worst thing that people can do to you in this life is kill you, but they cannot change your eternity. But if you trust in Christ and come to faith in Christ, what we see is that death has no power over you and I. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? There is no sting if we believe in Jesus Christ. We have an eternity secure with Him because Jesus has conquered every single foe. He's conquered everything, including death. Now think about how that would change your life. If you actually believe that, think about how that would change your life. That would empower you to live boldly, right? That would empower you to boldly live for Christ no matter what other people say. That would empower you to find faithful men and women and say, you know what, this is more important than what you had planned tonight. This is more important. I want you to grow in Christ because I want to grow in Christ. There's not a single person, not a single thing that can conquer us because Christ is reigning forever and ever and ever. And the third thing Paul tells us is that the word of Christ is not bound. The other reason that we can persevere and the other reason that we can go push all of our chips in on Christ's mission is because the word of Christ is not bound. Paul says in verse 9 how he is bound as a criminal, but he says that the word of God is not bound. He's got to be the most frustrating person ever, because in Philippians 1, he says, hey, guess what? They put me in prison so I would stop telling people about Jesus. They didn't realize I'd just tell the jailer about Jesus and he would come to faith in Christ as well. Paul says, it doesn't matter where you put me. As long as there's people, I'm going to tell them about Christ, because God's word is not bound. You can put me in as many chains as you want. His word is not bound. Now think about it this way. How many of you go hunting with a gun that no longer works? I mean, you know it doesn't work. But you're like, hey, I think a great idea today would be to go out there and shoot a buck with this gun that doesn't work. No one, right? Now imagine if I gave you a gun that was guaranteed to hit your target no matter what kind of hunter you are or not. It doesn't matter which direction you're pointing. The gun is that good that the bullet will turn and it will hit your target. Anyone want that kind of a gun? I mean, I would imagine all of us, right? And Paul is saying that the word of God is that kind of weapon. That it is not bound. It doesn't matter what barrier is in front of you. The word of God can pierce through that. He says it is not stoppable. And we've seen that, haven't we? And we saw that a few weeks ago with John and Amanda getting baptized. We've seen that countless times over the last couple of years that in a city in which I have gone to prayer meetings with other pastors where they have bemoaned the city, I have too, I'm sure you have as well, but where we have bemoaned the city and yet time and time and time again we hear people coming to faith in Christ. God's word is not bound. It is working. It is moving. And Paul is saying that we can trust his word and that we must trust his word. And lastly, we see the reality of Christ pushes us forward. We see that it's the reality of Christ that pushes us forward. Look with me at verses 11 to 13. Paul says that if we truly trust in Christ, that means that as he died, we also died. That as he was nailed to the cross, our old sinful nature was nailed to the cross. But then he says that we will also live with him. And he didn't just get nailed to the cross, but as he rose from the dead, we too have risen to a new life. And then he says in verse 12 that if we endure, if we persevere, if we keep pressing on, we will reign with Christ. Now think about this. Where is Christ reigning? It's not Jerusalem. It's in heaven. It's in the new Jerusalem. He is reigning over everything. And Paul is saying that if we trust in Christ, we too in the eternal life will reign with Christ over everything. Not that we are Christ, but that he will share that reigning power with us, which is the very thing we were called to do back in Genesis 1 when we were created in the image of God. We are created as people to reign over the world, and when we sinned, we lost that reign. And Paul is saying, it is recovered in the cross. And when we are with Jesus forever, we will reign with him. And he says, if we deny him, he will deny us. Church, that's a sobering thought. If we deny Christ, if we say, I don't want anything to do with Christ, he will deny us. But notice how Paul ends this. He says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. Think about the power in that. Think about the power in that, because I don't know about you, I've been faithless to God multiple times. I've been faithless to God multiple times. I read what he says, I think about it, and then 5 minutes later, I'm doing the exact opposite of what he said, and yet Paul has told me right here, right now, that God will be faithful to bring me back. God will be faithful to convict me and draw me back to himself, no matter the faithlessness that I have. That doesn't give me ammunition to be faithful, but it gives me hope when I am faithful. It gives me an incredible amount of hope that there is nothing in this world that can stop Christ, and there's nothing in this world that can really stop us, because Christ is faithful to us, no matter what we do. So it doesn't matter the schemes of hell, doesn't matter the schemes of Satan, doesn't matter anything else, but we know that Christ wins, Christ reigns. I don't care what is on CBS, or I don't care what's on CNN or Fox News, and they're telling us how horrible the world is, and they're telling us how scared we need, and how we need to have 50,000 insurance policies because we don't know what could happen. And yet what I do know, Paul has just said, it doesn't matter what the news says, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world, that my king, our king, wins. Our king has already won in the cross, and our king will come back and will win, and he is faithful to us. That should encourage us, right? I don't know about you, that should pump you up to know that it doesn't matter. We can keep pressing on because Christ has won, and eventually all the evil that we experience will be sent to hell, where Christ will lock the gates and doom them and doom evil forever. So how do we fight against our enemy? How do we fight against the evil that we see? How do we persevere when it feels like the game is on the line? Paul tells us that we need to not be consumers, but actually get into the game. And to get into the game, we say, I need someone to help me to grow into maturity. And it's not about me, but I need to help others to grow into maturity as well. It's because when we do that, we see people come to faith in Christ. We see people grow in Christ. We are encouraged in Christ. And we see the victory of Christ become all the more real in today's age. So the question is, are you going to stay on the sideline and just be okay with the level of Christianity that you have? Or do you want to go all in and say, I want more of Christ? Would you help me to know and grow and have more of Christ? Question's yours. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for a man like Paul who knew the throes and the trials of life, and he knew a path through that. And the path was to be reminded of what you've done, to know the victory of Christ, to know that the word is not bound, to be strengthened by your grace, and through all of that, then to put into action growth in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. Father, may we not be complacent in our walks with you. May we not be complacent in our love for you, but may we want more. May we be a church that says we want more. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. May that be the mantra in our own lives. Father, we pray in your name. Amen.